Amen. From nursery up through our transitional group, thank God for the teams of people that are pouring in. See Scott and April teaming up together. What a beautiful picture. Miss Mary and Darian, mother and son, going to teach our children. Husband and wife going to teach our children. What a beautiful thing. Would you pray with me as we come together to begin? Father, I am so humbled by our time together this morning, and I just thank you, Lord Jesus, for the privilege that it is to be an ambassador of your love and your light. I pray now, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing in your sight. Lord, may all of us become less, that you may become more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Well, let me ask you something this morning. When was the last time that you were personally shocked? When was the last time that you were personally shocked? Maybe intentionally let down. When was the last time that somebody really broke your heart or really took advantage of you? When was the last time you were bamboozled? We got a call this week. Somebody called our house and said that they were calling because they knew that we had a problem with our computer and they knew our address and they were calling to help. And one, two, three, four gyrations of this and how our Microsoft Office program was really messing up our computer and all this. And after a couple minutes, Kim said, well, you know, we have a Macintosh. Hang up. Somebody was trying to steal from us. I don't know what they would have done, but there are a lot of counterfeits out there. And friends, if you haven't been shocked yet, you will, no doubt. My time with you this morning, as we go into God's Word, is going to be to try to help prevent you from being shocked in the most important way. You know, I think back to the mid-1800s, and one of the commentators that I studied this week used the analogy of back in the gold rush, there were huge, huge movements of people that were chasing after all the gold. And, you know, you can imagine, once gold had been struck, everybody's coming, and it was just absolute chaos. And as we get ready to go into the fourth chapter of 1 John, where you'll see we're going to be called by God to discern, the analogy was made that there were a lot of people who really poured their whole life into what ultimately became fool's gold. And my prayer is that as we look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, that if you are perhaps accustomed to church life, if you've been steeped in religion, that you'll come to realize today not only how important it is, but the ways to defend against acquiring for yourself nothing more than fool's gold. You see, we want faith in God, not fool's gold. And there's only one way for you and me to get to this place, and that is to know the truth that will set us free. His name is Jesus. And to know him in the fullness of his word. You see, if you and I recognize our hearts, and in large part our lives, and collectively our church, and our church as God's, then we'll come to realize that whether it's the heart of the individual Christian or the heart of the collective Christians in the church, that it is God's truth that serves as the fortress that surrounds and protects our hearts, our ministries, our mission. And friends, know this, that while you may be very strong in some aspects of the truth, if you're not strong in all the aspects of the truth, then you are vulnerable. You'll see before we're done today that spiritual warfare and the enemy of your soul is alive and well. He is active and pursuing souls to devour. Peter tells us that. God's word makes it clear. So it's critically important, recognizing that it's God's truth that serves as the fortress that protects our hearts and our churches, that we hold to all of his truth. For you see, if you would point to the areas in which you are strong and ignore the areas in which you are perhaps deceived or weak, it is to ignore a hole in the wall. And I promise you, your enemy will find the holes in the walls that protect your heart. He lives in constant pursuit of attacking you, attacking other believers, attacking the church of Jesus Christ. And so it's critically important that we all come to know and hold to God's truth. Now, you might say that's a little much, and I don't think we really need to focus on that. Well, let me just tell you that God's word is replete over and over and over again with the warnings that are calling we, God's people, to know the truth, to defend the truth. I've shared with you that the purpose in part of the book of 1 John is to define the church and to defend the church. Let me share with you just some excerpts from God's word. I just want to drive home the point that this is not an obscure part of Scripture. This is not a rare part of the Bible. This is one of the core themes of the gospel and of the truth that you, Christian, as a believer, are to be an ambassador. Not just a representative, but a defender. To fight the good fight of faith. Listen to God's word. Let's go old school in Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 4. Listen to this passage carefully. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass. So if he tells you something and it happens, and if he then says, let us go after other gods, small g, which you have not known, and let us serve those other gods, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you. The one who tells you about the miracles and then shows you the miracles, do not listen or follow when they take you away from the one true God or his word. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. This is God's word, old school, saying, don't you listen to, I don't care what they say, anyone who takes you away from the truth and the one true God. Even if they demonstrate for you what appears to be miraculous signs. He says, ultimately you go back to the truth. It is the truth, not the emotions, not the sensationalism, not the claims. It is the truth that will guard your heart and that of the other believers. For some that would say that's still a little much, I just point you to over and over and over again in the New Testament. Jesus tells us to watch out. Matthew 7:15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Again in Matthew 24, if you read through towards the middle of that passage, you'll see Jesus says, watch out that no one deceives you. Verse 10, at that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Paul, speaking in Acts 20, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Paul to the Romans in Romans 16:17, I appeal to you, brothers, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid those people. Jude, verse 4, for certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people. Acts 20, verse 30, now not just speaking about the people, but now speaking about the lies and the false doctrine. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth. In order to draw away disciples after them. 1 Timothy 1:3, stay there in Ephesus, Paul speaking to young Timothy. Stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines anymore. 2 Peter 2:1, but there were also false prophets among the people. Just as there will be false teachers among you. God speaking through Peter says, old school they were there, Current, they are here. Future, they will be here. Listen, we live in a context of counterfeits, and you and I must come to know the truth. Last week, as we looked at the end of chapter 3 of 1 John, I entitled our message, The Keys to the Kingdom. And we saw God clearly state that truth, love, faithful obedience, and the imparting power of the Holy Spirit, these are the keys to the kingdom. You cannot refute it. And at the end of chapter 3, the Lord made it very clear. He said, you'll know this because of the Holy Spirit, which I give you. I grace you with the gift of my Spirit. Holy Spirit. Well, friends, as we come into today, I hope that you will see that the problem is not that God is ambiguous. No, our problem is not that God is ambiguous. Our problem is that man is ambivalent. Man is double-minded. You see, oftentimes we'll accept what God has said, but then we want both and. We want the world and a walk that we can call worshipful. And my prayer is that you'll see this morning that God calls us to discern. He calls us to discernment. If last week we saw that there are keys to the kingdom, this week we're going to check our keys to make sure they're the real keys to the kingdom. I ask you now to walk with me through the first six verses of chapter 4 of 1 John. The opening verse, where we'll spend a significant amount of our time, really sets the framework for the entire passage. Listen to God's word. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, agapetos, those that are loved of God, agapetos, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Beloved, another term of endearment, but get the command. Command this to the beloved, do not believe every spirit. I ask you, friends, is your default position to trust or to test? God's word says, do not believe every spirit, but test. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out. Brothers and sisters, I have to tell you, I have seen over and over and over again the carnage that comes when blind, simple trust, as opposed to true biblical tests, are applied to what people say. And they say, well, I'm sure they're fine. We've known them a long time. They're good. They've got a religious resume. They've been in the church. That's exactly why 1 John is here. He says, listen, it's the ones that you know and trust and assume are good, are the bad, that are taking you away. This is a command, friends, to not trust. Do not believe every spirit. It's a command to test, to see what is truly from God and what is from the man or the world-centered perspective. I tell you, this is the essence of spiritual warfare. When you ask, perhaps at the beginning, why do you use this idea of a fortress? Because this is warfare, friends. If you do not test, you will be conquered. You will be overtaken. You will be led astray and brought to eternal damnation if you've not yet come to Christ. Or you could, if you are a believer, be taken to a place of desperate despair. You can be brought to a place of having been deceived, not out of your salvation, but out of your usefulness, out of your fellowship, out of your passionate walk with Christ. These are critically important pieces to recognize. And know this, that false teachers demonize discernment. False teachers demonize discernment. They don't want you pressing in and testing. What, don't you trust me? Well, didn't you see? Well, tell me you didn't feel. How about this? What does God say? How about if we commit to testing the spirits, testing that which claims to be speaking on behalf of God? I encourage you to test what you hear from me. Whenever we talk, whether it's Sunday morning or if it's in a one-on-one time alone, you take what you hear from me and every person and you bring it to the counsel of God's word. And anybody who tells you other is to be watched out and warned against. I told some of you just in the last couple of weeks, I had somebody who was doing what the Bible clearly says, do not do. And the person who spoke with all kinds of assumed authority and respect under the umbrella of clergy said, well, that's just Paul speaking. Pointed to the Word of God And because what they wanted and what they are doing differs from what God commands, they said, well, it's not in the red letters, that's just Paul speaking. Friends, we want to take everything up to and into the discerning truth of God's word. Now, some might say, what's the big deal about discernment? And I just tell you from God's word, the big deal is you may very well encounter the devil himself. God's word says that he comes down disguised as an angel of light. And get this, friends, if he would quote scripture to try to trip up Jesus, he might just use the Bible to put some circles around you too. So if he's willing to try to quote the Bible to trip up Jesus, what do you think he might do to try to trip you and me up? Friends, is it important that we know how to discern? Is it important that we can come to the one true test and be able to understand? Look, when you see the devil come on the scene, the first thing he does is he tries to create doubt. Did God really say, Eve? Did he really say you don't have to eat of that? The devil will use doubt with you. The devil will use distortion. You know, well, you know, Eve, the reality is you'll be like God. You know, if you do what he told you not to do, he's just trying to keep you from the goodness of being like him. The devil may confront you. He may bring doubt. He may bring distortion. He may just call you flat out to disobey. You will not surely die. I don't know what he's telling you. That's not true. You go ahead and do it. Friends, you may be encountering the devil himself per God's word. You may be confronted by his demons. You may be confronted by those who intentionally deceive others. You may encounter those that have been deceived and now sincerely lead you astray. Not because they have an evil intention, but because they've drunk the Kool-Aid and now they're taking you astray as well. Discernment is absolutely key, friends, because it's the only thing that you'll have that the power of the Holy Spirit will fuel to help protect you in your faith. Now I ask you, have you thought about this? Have you tested yourself? Have you gone to the point of saying, Lord, show me. Am I in this place? Am I ready? Am I able? What do I need to know? Pour into me. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, do you not know that you have the Spirit of God in you unless, of course, you fail the test? We ought not be afraid to go and do this analysis. We've been called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus himself said, listen, you are either for me or you are against me. Is this important to know? Is the discernment of where I stand and what I believe and what I hold to? My sincerity is not enough. The truth must be what I have. If Jesus would say there's only two camps, is it important that I know which camp I'm in? Now, let me be quick to also address what many would say. Listen, you're calling them to be judgmental. Don't you call anybody to be judgmental. Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. Jesus was speaking about superficial judgment. He said, don't you be a bigot. He said, don't you judge based on the superficial. But let me read to you what Jesus also said in John 7:24. And just in case you come up against one of these, don't you judge me. Understand, listen, I'm not judging superficially, but Jesus tells me, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Friends, you and I are called to judge. How else will we know how to walk and share the light? How else will we be able to tell the fruit of one's walk? By this they will know that you are mine, by your love for one another. Well, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm not going to look to see whether or not they're loving because I don't want to judge. That's crazy. These are the defenses and the rationalizations that the world will use and will try to use your Bible to keep you out of your Bible. They will try to use God's word to keep you from standing on God's word. Friends, you and I need to come to the place of discernment where we get the Holy Spirit to show us and fill us with his truth. This is why it's so important that you be a part of a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Bible-applying family of faith. Now, to that extent, let me just tell you, there are 5 steps. I want to equip you. 5 steps to this testing of these steps to really understand, well, how do I do this? Number one, we are to trust and apply God's word authoritatively. Trust and apply God's word authoritatively. To apply God's word in full and proper context. OK, Okay, not just pull something out and misapply it. Third, we're to interpret God's word by God's word. If you don't interpret it correctly, you won't apply it correctly. You see, interpretation informs application. So we want to interpret it by God's word. Then here's a point that is seldom talked about. We want to accept what theologians call biblical mystery. That's when you cannot, in your own sense, figure out how these two things come together. We want to apply, when necessary, biblical mystery and be okay with that, but only where it's required. There are too many people that are embracing ignorance and just plugging in mystery instead of doing the hard work of saying, no, let's go find out what God really says on this. There is a place and a time where we will say, I don't know how those two come together. I know it's true because God says so, and I'm okay with that. That's the essence of faith. But let us do the heavy lifting of getting to know God and his character through his word, so we don't throw that mystery option out there so often that people say, you just say that all the time. That's why I don't believe it. Last, let's live and love the gospel as it is given to us in God's word. Let's live the gospel and let's love the gospel. Now, some would say, well, if I did that, does that mean that I'm a Christian? Well, let me just tell you up front, friends, that you become a Christian when the Spirit of God indwells you. And he does the miraculous work, that the Messiah can only be the one who gives this miracle. And you'll know it in part because you'll then live on mission. But I want to give you some very practical help. And if you're here this morning and you say, that's too fast, I want you to know that I'm going to give you extensive notes on the website. So if after today you say, I would really like to learn more about this, I'm going to give you extensive notes so that everything that you hear will be expanded even further. But in doing so, I want to take you through Jonathan Edwards and a work that he wrote in 1746 entitled The Experience That Counts. And I just want to give you a quick walkthrough, because Edwards set out to prove that not everything that the church crowd accepts as truth is truth. And he also wanted to prove that not everything that the church is pushing out and calling bad is bad. He said, let's define the narrow road that Scripture speaks to, because it's critically important that people can discern what is real and what is false. Again, Jonathan Edwards, he says, and I quote, the most crucial question for the human race is this. What are the distinguishing marks of the people who enjoy God's favor? Those who are on their way to heaven. He goes on, he says, so much good and so much bad are mixed up in the church. The mixture of false religion with true religion has been Satan's greatest weapon against the cause of Christ. This is why we must learn to distinguish between true and false religion, between emotions and experiences which really come from salvation, and imitations which are outwardly attractive and plausible, but in reality are false. Satan deludes people into thinking that they are holy when they really are hypocrites. They, those hypocrites, destroy Christianity far more effectively than any outright enemies ever could. Edwards' work is broken down into three sections. The first section, he speaks to the reality of our emotions and says we've got to come to understand the nature of our emotions. The second part of his work, he says, let me point to some things that neither prove nor disprove the reality of the faith. But many times people are saying, aha, that's how you know, or that's how you know it's not so. He said, I just want to put on the table all the things that don't really mean anything. Could be good, could be bad. And then he closes with 14 pillars of evidence of a changed heart. Those who are experiencing the true signature of the Spirit of God. Let me again just briefly walk you through. Edwards again says in part one, every genuine disciple of Christ loves Christ above all else. If you want to get right down to the skinny, here it is. If they're truly saved and a disciple of Jesus, they love Jesus more than anything else. He says, a hard heart now, by contrast, is a heart which is not easy to move or impress with spiritual emotions. It is a stone, a cold, insensitive unfeelingness towards God and his holiness. Again, Edwards, thought to be perhaps the greatest mind, theologian, pastor, preacher that our country has ever seen. And here's his clarity now from 1746. In the second part, He says, now let me tell you about some things that don't prove anything, but a lot of people are pointing to as evidence. Number one, it proves nothing if one's emotions are strong and lively. Woo-wee! Praise the Lord, right? They're all over the place. Energy means nothing in and of itself. It means nothing if these emotions produce great effect on the body. Did you see them? I mean, I've seen some things this week as I was researching. There was a conference not long ago called Strange Fire, and it was addressing the overtures of the excess hyper-charismatic movement. We got people running around churches barking like dogs, flopping like fish, claiming that what they're doing, which is exactly what the Bible shows Jesus taking out of people, is what supposedly the Spirit of God is putting in people. Absolute lies. It means absolutely nothing if somebody sees some demonstration of a highly energized body. In fact, it would give reason more so to have question and doubt, because when somebody starts looking like those that were demon-possessed, don't you feel it strange to say, hey, I think that looks more like somebody demon-possessed than spirit-filled? Third, it doesn't prove anything if these emotions produce warmth and a readiness to discuss Christianity. Listen, the first thing a wolf wants to do is talk to you about the other sheep. First thing a wolf wants to do is say what needs to be said to get in close. So don't take the desire to talk a lot about God and the faith as a sign that that must be a movement of God. It means nothing if we do not produce these feelings or emotions on our own effect. If somebody says, no, really, honestly, it wasn't me. That didn't come from me. That came from an outside source. That may very well be true, but it does not mean that it came of God. You see, when you believe that there is a supernatural realm, when you believe spiritual warfare is real, just because somebody says, well, that must have been an angel, doesn't mean it wasn't really a demon. So don't you take as gospel truth the fact that somebody said, well, it didn't come from me, it came upon me. Well, I'll accept that as a possibility. But I'll also accept the fact that that has every much a possibility of being from the devil himself as from a claim to have come from Christ. Number five, it doesn't mean anything if these emotions come to us accompanied by a Bible verse. Well, I'm standing on this verse. Well, praise God, but that doesn't mean that what you're claiming is coming from him. Again, if you are going to be skilled in the art of deception, would you come holding a satanic quote, or would you come with a Bible verse? Well, if my goal was to deceive you, I'd bring a Bible verse. And that's exactly what happens oftentimes. So do not think that just because there's a Bible verse involved, that that somehow guarantees that it is of God. It might be, it might not be. Six, it doesn't mean anything if there seems to be love in this person. Greatest quote that I took from Edwards' book here, in the whole book. He says, when you see what appears to be love, don't you assume that that means it's of God. Here's the quote. Sadly, love can be imitated, end quote. I have found that to be true. And I have seen the sting and the stain of imitated love applied when in reality there was no love. Edwards, in this part of the book, expands it, and he says, if you look at what goes on in real life, he says, the things of the greatest value attract and have the greater number of counterfeits. He says, nobody's going around making fake sand. But there are all kinds of fake diamonds and rubies out there designed to deceive. The things of the highest value tend to have the greatest number of counterfeits. And sadly, even love can be imitated. He says it doesn't mean anything if we experience many kinds of emotions. He says unsaved people can have all sorts of false emotions that look like godly emotions. It means nothing. Eight, it means nothing if they have comfort and joy that seem to follow them. You know, again, if the devil can bring all kinds of false emotions on one side of the equation, he can easily bring false emotions to the other side of the equation. It means nothing in and of themselves. It means nothing if the emotions cause us to spend much time in outward duties. If somebody suddenly gets busy and says, oh yeah, I'm busy, busy, busy for Jesus. I'm busy, busy, busy for the Lord. Well, maybe that is a change of heart. But again, maybe it's something that only speaks to the exterior and not the interior of a change. Number 10, it means nothing if they cause us to praise God with our mouths. He says, listen, Israel was praising God at the Red Sea and not long after they were lifting up the golden calf. The same people that were crying out, Hosanna to Jesus coming into town, were screaming out, crucify him just days later. What comes out of the mouth does not always represent what is in the heart. Edward says it doesn't mean anything if they produce assurance of salvation. Well, I know, listen, there are many false Christians who are not aware at all of just how blind and deceived their hearts are. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, listen, we don't get it until we have been changed by the Spirit of God. The devil himself, Satan, is blinding people. 2 Corinthians 4:4. There are folks that just don't know and don't get it. Now, he finishes this section and he says, there's one more. Just because people give a moving account of these emotions and these changes, he says, listen, you can't take what somebody says with their lips. You look at their life. And if there isn't a pursuit for holiness, if there isn't what we're now going to look at, these true characteristics of a changed heart, of one who is captured by grace, don't you trust what you hear. Look for the life. And here's where Edwards now goes into, and he says, here are 14 core characteristics, core signatures of the Spirit of God, the fruit that will tell you about the root. He says, number one, true spiritual emotions arise from spiritual, supernatural, and divine influences on the heart. God does this. Anyone or anything else other than God himself and the heart has not been supernaturally changed for Christ. Only he can do it. He says, the Holy Spirit within Christians produces results which are in harmony with the Spirit's own nature. I want you to think about this. We refer to the Spirit of God as the Holy Spirit because the Scriptures speak to the Holy Spirit. Friends, if the Spirit has enabled or empowered or is moving towards something, it will be moving us towards holiness. It's his nature. So if and when you see somebody claiming, like running around a church barking like a dog or flopping on the ground like a fish, and claiming that this is of the Spirit, listen, if it is not drawing somebody and others towards holiness, it's not of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's from a spirit. I have no problem with that. But the Holy Spirit moves people towards holiness. And those that are being moved by some outside spirit away from the truth and the love of God's holiness are being moved by a spirit other than the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the object of our spiritual emotion is the loveliness of spiritual things, not self-interest. Edward says, listen, anybody can be easily moved so long as you're appeasing what their selfish desires want. Many people worship a God that promises them what they want in their flesh, but they have absolutely no love for the God who calls them to live a surrendered life. Spiritual emotions are based on the moral excellence of spiritual things. He said, listen, you want the holiness of God. You come to love the holiness of God. Your life becomes a pursuit of reflecting the holiness of God. These are the signatures of the Spirit of God. Spiritual emotions bring conviction of the reality of divine things. He says, a person can only see and feel the desperate depravity of his or her own heart if the Holy Spirit gives them the ability to taste the sweetness of holiness and the bitterness of their sin. God brings alive this aspect of our lives. Six, spiritual emotions always exist alongside spiritual humiliation. You see a cocky, arrogant person who claims to be filled by the Spirit of God, and that's just not so. You will always find a humble light in the heart of those that have been truly changed by God. Spiritual emotions, they differ from false ones by promoting Christ-like love, Christ-like humility, Christ-like peace, Christ-like forgiveness, Christ-like compassion. Friends, these are the calling cards of the Christian. You know, if last week we saw that there are keys, this is how we check our keys. Are the keys that we hold these keys? Are these Christ's keys to the kingdom? True spiritual emotions soften the heart and exist alongside a Christian tenderness. False emotions may seem to melt the heart for a time, but in the end, they really harden the heart. You see, if you're working at this, if you're trying so hard, eventually, no matter how sweet you may look on the surface in the beginning, you're just going to get mad. You're going to get fed up. You're going to get burnt out and frustrated. If it's you that's working this and pushing it, and not a surrendered life being pulled up by the Spirit of God, what appears to be soft emotions at the beginning will become hardened hearts in the end. True spiritual emotions, unlike false ones, have a beautiful symmetry and balance says Edwards. I hate that word, but I understand what he's saying. He says, Christ's compassion for the people's souls moved him to teach them, and his compassion for their bodies moved him to feed them. By balance, what he's saying is, let's be holistic with our love. Let's not just try to shoot at one part of the resume. Let's be Christ-like in total. Spiritual emotions produce a longing for deeper holiness, while false emotions rest satisfied in themselves. He said, those that have been changed by God want to be more like God. Those that have the light in them want to shine the light. They say, Lord Jesus, come, refine me, change me. Those that are just playing church, or those that just have the religion in them, are saying, listen, I'm basically a good person. I'm fine. I'm good enough. The fruit of true spiritual emotions is Christian practice. He says, you're the real deal. When God has done this, you will live it. You won't talk about it, you'll walk about it. It won't be what you say, it'll be who you become. Christian practice is the chief sign to others of a convert's sincerity. I love it. 1746, quote, words are cheap. Jonathan Edwards. Talk is cheap. He says the real evidence will be in the walk. Christian practice is a sure sign of conversion to a person's own conscience. This is the last one. Edwards says, you'll know inside. In your heart of hearts, you'll know. Yes, you can be deceived for a while, but if you're sold out to Jesus, if he's done the miraculous work, if you are truly a totally new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if the old is gone and the new has come, you will know. Edwards says, holy motives produce an obedient lifestyle. True religious experience is where we love God, and our love makes us choose him and obey him and stand by him in difficult and testing situations. It's a no matter what clause that's in your heart. It's what nothing could take away from you. That's, you know, inside there's nothing that would take it away. He closes the book and he says, what a lot of trouble the church would have escaped if Christians had just kept to what Scripture teaches about a true experience of salvation. He says, don't ever forget, with all that we've said, that God accepts us as righteous because of Christ's obedience and not ours. This is not a works-oriented dissertation. This is the story of grace that says it will change your life. First verse, don't believe all the spirits. Test the spirits. Friends, I want to say to you, if you ever want to know what does the sign of the Spirit in a life that's been changed look like, I take you back to today's message, and I encourage you to download the notes. You'll get a full unpacking of Edwards' work, as well as what we are now going to continue on, because if the testing is not going to be tied to the truth, it's not testing worth doing. The testing must be validated by the truth. Listen to verse 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. So he's just told us, test. Test to make sure. Here's how you'll know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it has already come into the world. He says, listen, if you don't have a biblical Christology, if you don't understand Christ as the Bible describes Christ, you're wrong. I had conversation this week with a couple of Muslim gentlemen who said, hey, listen, we're very similar. We think very highly of Jesus too. We know that the end will come when Jesus returns. See, we're very much the same. I said, no, we're not the same. You think Jesus is a prophet, correct? Yes, yes, very important prophet. He said, no, Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in flesh. And anything less is blasphemous. You cannot put him high enough up on the worldly stage or in a false religion to where he's going to say, well, you know, it's better than the way the atheists treat me. No, it is either all true or it is all false. There cannot be a middle ground. We must come to understand in this little passage here, Jesus, the God-man, Christ, which means Messiah, the only one. He is both fully God and fully man, and he is unique. And any other description You know, you may have Mormon or Jehovah's Witness friends. The problem here is they do not see Christ biblically. The Mormons think he's the brother of Lucifer. Right? The Jehovah's Witness do not see him as God. There are all kinds of heresies and false religions. People that will tell you that, oh yes, I believe in God and I know Jesus. Look, it's been said many times, but it's true. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. There is no other place for him. If somebody says, well, he's basically a good teacher. No, he isn't. He told people he's God. You know, if you don't think he's God, then how can you call him good? He accepted the worship. He commanded direct worship. If you don't think he's the Lord, then you've got to put him in the liar or lunatic category. Friends, it's the truth that sets us free. It is also the truth that gets perverted. You and I need to be able to discern these things as God has made it clear. Listen to verse 4. You, biblical believer, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. You have overcome these liars. Now think about what we've already seen in 1 John. These that were among us, those that you trusted, those that you believed in, he's called them darkness. He's called them liars repeatedly. He's called them antichrists repeatedly. He's called them the children of the devil. He now calls them false spirits. He says, you have overcome them. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Friends, if you are a biblical believer, if you have been filled with this Spirit, then you have received everything you need for life and godliness to discern these truths. There isn't anything that you and I cannot overtake in the power and the promise of the Holy Spirit. This is incredible encouragement. Yes, there's an awareness that there is evil in the world. There are liars in the world. There are antichrists in the world. There are sons of the devil in the world. There are false spirits in the world intentionally coming after you and me. Verse 4 says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Friends, the eternal question is simply this. Who is in you? The eternal question, who is in you? The follow-up would be, how do you know? This passage, the book of 1 John, God's word, it's here so that you will get this right and know that you're right if you are a child of God. How do you know? The question is whether or not the miracle done by the Messiah has set your life on mission. That's how you know. If you have been filled and miraculously changed by the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. Listen to verse 5. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. Friends, I don't know how to get any more plain than this. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. Who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? Are you listening to the world? Have you separated away from this testing process? Are you just trusting? Well, it must be okay. Everybody's doing it. Well, it's the norm. I mean, even the church over there is doing it. Are you trusting or are you testing? And who are you listening to? Maybe better yet, who's listening to you? God's word says that they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world. Those that speak as from the world are from the world. That's exactly why the world listens to them. If I set somebody up over here who started speaking Chinese, and we had 10 people in the auditorium who were Chinese and spoke Chinese. Here's the thing. As he began to speak, we would all hear him. Couldn't help it. But there'd be 10 in here that would be listening to him because they are of the same language. They are of the same ilk. To some, it would make perfect sense. To the rest, it would be gibberish and it would be like, I don't get it. Well, here's the thing, friends. Those of us that are speaking on behalf of Christ, those of us who are truth tellers, testers that are holding up the scriptures, those that want to know and are of God will listen. Those that don't want God will push him away and they will go to the world. There are plenty who are speaking on behalf of the world. There are plenty who are listening from the world. Question for you and me is to discern, is this of the world or is this of God? This is what he says. Remember the word they here, they are from the world. These are the darkness, the liars, the antichrist, the children of God, and the false spirits who were among you and have now gone outside. It's like, are you kidding me? You're telling me that I used to know, like, rub shoulders with, and assume the best of false spirits, darkness, liars, antichrist, children of the devil? I'm not telling you that. God's telling you that. I'm telling you, you better listen to what God says. And that we need to take the call to being discerning to heart. Do not believe all the spirits, but test them and test them up against the Word of God. Friends, what do the patterns in your life reveal about the passions in your life? This gets down to the heart of the test. What do the patterns in your life reveal about the passions in your life? You see, whether somebody's heart is of the world or of God, look to where the heart returns. Where a heart returns to tells you where it's from. What are the desires of the heart? They will tell you where that heart is from. My question, what do the patterns of your life tell you about the passions of your life? Do you find yourself defending worldly positions? Or are you holding up what would represent a walk of worship? You see, if we don't test these things, if we don't see the difference between the world and worship, if we don't see clearly this distinction that God is calling, then you become a homophobe instead of one who says lovingly that that's an abomination before God. If you don't hold to these things, then shacking up is the new norm instead of fighting for the holiness of marriage. If you don't hold to these distinctions and you start becoming taken over by this worldly perspective, then a baby becomes a choice and abortion becomes rampant. There's so much that happens in the perversion of populace. Well, this is the new norm. Listen, God's word does not shift the norms. God's word is God's word. Are we going to stand on God's word? Is his word going to be the test? This is the question. And I just want to leave you this morning with some thought-provoking perspective. And remember this, that what you believe is who you become. What you believe is who you become. And God's word says, I want you to believe me and my word. I want you to stand for me per my word. Be an ambassador of Christ. So, questions I want to leave you with, and I don't pretend to give you all the answers this morning. But if Jonathan Edwards would give us a clear picture of what it is to be saved, I want to show you some of the parts of the wall that surround your heart. Some of the aspects of the truth that must be gotten right. Otherwise, if you get it wrong, it will represent an area where the enemy can and will attack and perhaps do grievous danger and damage to your heart and that of others. Questions like this. What is the Bible? Is it a man-made book that shapes God, or is it a God-breathed book that shapes man? What do you think the Bible is? What role is the Bible going to serve in your life? Is it authoritative, or is it an occasional reference? Is there a God? What do you do with Genesis 1:1? Let me ask you this. What do you believe about God? Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you trust him? Where do you see obedience to him fitting in your life? You see, if you say, well, there's a God instead of the God, that's the same as saying there's a gospel and not just one gospel. It's to totally divorce the truth of the scriptures. It's to leave the fidelity of Christianity. Again, who's Jesus? Is he a prophet? Who is he? Is Jesus not the Son of God, the Alpha and the Omega? The only one, Jesus said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Is this how you see Jesus? Is this an unwavering truth? Do you see that there can be no other option? Is there such a thing as sin? Or is there just freedom to do what you want? Where does sin come from? Where does sin lead to? Is there really a devil? Are there angels and demons? Friends, I'm telling you that you and I have people all around us, and perhaps even amongst us here today, who do not have biblical truth and biblical discernment on these questions, and consequently are very vulnerable to the war that is raging and to the enemy's attack on our soul. Is there a real heaven and a real hell? What do you believe about heaven and hell? Who goes to heaven and who goes to hell? Do you see that if we don't get this right, if we don't have a biblical perspective, any one of these, they're like holes in a boat. They can sink you. Every one of these has the potential to do incredible damage. Or every one can be a fortified section of your wall that says, "Not today, devil. No chance. Me and my family, we're rock solid here. God and His Word are serving as the discerning truth in our lives. You have no access point here, friend. Beat it." How do you define truth and love? Is there truth? What is love? Friends, I tell you that the Bible's definitions are radically different than what you will find out on the street. So different in many cases that it'll force you to pick. And those of us that live in a politically correct world and we want to be able to kind of marry both sides of the street, it doesn't happen. And those that think they do are just kidding themselves. It doesn't happen. What is the gospel as opposed to just a gospel? Who is going to be with Jesus forever? How does your life now relate to eternity? Are there root issues? Are there fruit issues? How does this play out? Do your answers up to this point really matter? You know, is this just a pop quiz that really has no real depth, that doesn't really have a long-term impact? Or do these truths connect to the very soul of each person that answers the question? Let me ask you this, kind of obscure. What do you want? What do you want? First question Jesus asked of the disciples. Well, I just want a little bit of the world and a little bit of worship, and I just want to ease my way in. I'm not going to like the answer that the Lord will give to that. What do you want? Who do you want? Do you want the Lord? Do you want to reach the lost? Do you want to be amongst other lovers of God? Is that important? The world will tell you it isn't. I would ask you to pray through and ask yourself, do I have a biblical understanding of things like the word repentance? To biblically believe and have faith, to understand biblical grace, mercy. When I say Lord, what does that mean? Am I recognizing that that means He's the master of my life and I'm a blessed slave of His? Are these the definitions that we apply? What do we mean by Savior? If there's no sin, no Satan, and no hell, there's no need for a Savior. Well, then that just puts Jesus back up on the piece of jewelry or the picture on the wall, and well, we'll go there and we'll just hang out. My prayer is, friends, you'll see how interconnected these are. It's like pulling a string on a sleeve. You pull that bad boy long enough, you don't have a shirt, let alone a sleeve. These things are interrelated. And if you don't have a biblical worldview, if you don't have biblical discernment, then what you've done is you've opened the door to the Trojan horse that can come in and wreak havoc in your life and those around you. You know, how do you describe the church? Is it where you go or who you become? Think about just over and over and over again, so many. You go to the notes at the end of today, and I'll just give you so many that represent core foundational areas that you need to have a biblical understanding of, or else you are going to be subject to an attack and extremely vulnerable. And the same with those that you know and love. Last one on my list was obedience. What do you do with obedience? Biblically, obedience is tied to love. And love is tied to your eternal salvation and your trusting by faith in the grace of God. What do you do with obedience? How important is it? How big a deal? I just want to tell you, when I was about 10 or 11, I wasn't big on obedience, and I was living with the relatives at that time. And one of the characteristics of that family that I stayed with is they used to take old milk gallon jugs, and they would fill it with water and put it in the refrigerator. And then you'd have cold water whenever you wanted it. Well, one of the things my cousins and I used to do that would drive the family crazy is we'd drink right out of the jug. Well, my hygiene habits were not such that you would want me drinking out of the jug if you were going to drink out of it. I'll just tell you that. But that's what we would do. Well, one day I looked around and nobody's around, and here's somebody's kind enough to leave me the water out on the counter, and I'm going to get away with it. And I go up and I grab that bad boy, and I'm going fast because I don't want to get caught. And I take a drink out of the jug. Unbeknownst to me, I was drinking bleach. And because I wanted to drink fast, I drank well. In my disobedience, I got a belly full of bleach, and it nearly killed me. I took in poison, thinking that it was something good. And had I not had my stomach purged, I don't know what would have happened. And I just want to say to you here today, if you don't discern with biblical clarity, you could be thinking that you're getting a cool drink of water. And spiritually speaking, you will take in poison. And if you don't get your stomach pumped spiritually, and if you don't purge that, it could be to your peril forever and ever and ever. Don't trust what it looks like, friends. Test everything. The last verse in the passage, verse 6, says, "We are from God. He who knows God listens to us." I want you to think of just how pompous this sounds. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. And he who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Friends, I leave you with this. As one who is committed to holding to the word of God and being bold with the word of God, don't you be afraid to stand with God's truth and say, that's not true. That's a lie. That's deception. That's of the Antichrist. That's a movement of a child of the devil. That's a false spirit. And as rough as this may sound, when you are standing with the truth of God's word and somebody rejects that, you tell them you are not of God. And don't you buckle, and don't you compromise, and don't you waver. You see, friends, there's no place for a haughty, puffed-up spirit. But at the same time, to the extent that you stand on the word of God, don't you compromise one ounce. God's word, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. This is why some of you have seen, some of us have had conversation, and some have been with others. You say, Pastor Jeff, that's a little rigid, isn't it? When I know that I am sharing God's word and it gets rejected, I tell that person, you are not of God. Because oftentimes what we end up with is somebody trying to fight for a position or trying to sway the minds of others. I will fight to protect you with God's truth. I am your under-shepherd. You are to fight to protect others with God's truth because he has given you influence in others' lives. And friends, I take you back to the beginning. You are in a war, whether you know it or not. And if you are standing on the truth of God's word, remember the 5 steps to the test. If you are applying authoritatively God's word, if you are applying this in full and proper context, if you are interpreting for application with the word of God being the filter through which the word of God is, and if you are doing this, living out and loving this truth, then don't you back down. Somebody's soul may be at stake. This is the word of God. As God sends John to define and to defend the church, he says here, you must discern biblically. It is my word that is the truth. John 17, I encourage you to read it this week. Go see what God says in his word, John 17. Sanctify them with truth. Your word is truth. This is how we grow. Would you pray with me? Father, I come to you now and I thank you so much that you would not only assure us that there are keys to the kingdom, but that you would give us the means by which, through your spirit and your word, to test the keys, to see if our keys are the right keys. Lord, I know that this is a demonstration of your love, that you loved us this much, that you would die on the cross for our sins, and then you would take such great lengths to ensure that we could know the truth that sets us free, that we could discern the truth from the lies, that you would give us the means by which we could stand against the tide of culture and political correctness and just wanting to get along, that you would give us the opportunity to be your ambassadors. Oh, what a blessing. Lord Jesus, I pray today as we now close out our service and get ready for another week, I pray that we will go out understanding the truth as ambassadors of your truth and ones ready to take on the battle of lies, deceit, that of the darkness, the liars, the antichrist, the children of the devil, and the false spirits. Lord, let us not shrink back at such a reality. Empower us to shine bright and warm, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.